Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Matthew chapter number 28. Matthew chapter 28, that's the first book in the New Testament, and then the very last chapter, all right? So Matthew chapter 28, the very first book in the New Testament, and then the very last chapter. If you don't have your Bible with you this morning, right there in the seat in front of you, there should be a copy of the New Testament. You can pick that up, and you can follow along with us in the reading of God's Word, Matthew chapter 28. And if you are able and willing, would you stand with me one last time for the reading of the Word of God this morning, Matthew chapter 28, and out of respect for God's Word, let's stand together and let's read His Word this morning. I didn't want the choir to stop. They did a great job, didn't they? Good news is they're going to do it again at 11. So I might stick around for the music and then slip out right before that guy gets up and starts talking. Not for sure, but Matthew chapter 28 this morning is where we're going to be for our time together. Verse number 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake, and they became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. But he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Can I take a time out right there and just say, Jesus always does what he said he was going to do. God always does what he said he was going to do. So the angel then continues, Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him, lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and they did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came, and they held him by the feet, and they worshipped him. And then said Jesus unto them, Be ye not afraid, but go and tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch, so these are the guards. So as the ladies are running to tell the disciples, the guards are running to tell the authorities, okay? So as they were going, behold, some of the watch or some of the guards came into the city, and they showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders, they had taken counsel, and they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and we will secure you. So they took the money and they did as they were taught. This is the saying commonly reported among the Jews even until this day. Then the disciples went away into Galilee, into the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came, and he spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's read verse number 18 together, shall we? Let's read. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Our Heavenly Father, use your word. We ask in our lives. Use it in my life. Life of our church. Life of every person that is here in this room with us. Father, meet with us the same way that you met with these disciples and these women. Be as real to us as you were to them this morning. That's our request. And in your Son's name we pray. And all the church said, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. It was a few years ago, and my wife decided that she wanted to go on a family bike ride, which for me means that Amanda and the older kids get on the bikes and they pedal off, and I stay at the back with our smallest son, Jesse, who at the time was very small, and he was trying to pedal a big wheel. So he's pedaling as hard as he can, and as no matter how hard you pedal the big wheel, it doesn't get any traction. How many of you know what I'm saying? Like the big wheel, the plastic wheel does not roll very well on the sidewalk. So what that means for me is Amanda takes off with the kids on the bike, and I'm standing behind Jesse, and I'm kind of like pushing him along. So they're riding the bike, Jesse's riding the big wheel, and I am walking. It's a family bike ride for everyone except Dad. That's what that means. And so we're walking along, and Jesse's pedaling as fast as he can and as hard as he can. And he looks up at me and he says, Dad, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And I'm going to be honest with you. At that moment, I had like one of those proud parent moments. It's like, yes! Parent of the year, right here, you know? Give me the badge, give me the big diploma, you know? Parent of the year. I was patting myself. I felt really good about myself. I said, that's right, Jesse. He sure did. I pushed him a little bit longer, and he goes pedaling down the road. I caught up to him. I said, Jesse, but what happened after Jesus died on the cross? And man, he's pedaling, and he's thinking, and he's pedaling, and he's thinking. You can see, you know, the wheels turning, the smoke coming out of his ears. Like you can, like he's thinking really hard. He goes ahead. After Jesus died on the cross, we get Easter eggs and chocolate and the Easter bunny, right? Parent of the year to worst parent of the year. That fast. It's like, shoom, straight down, you know. And so what we endeavored to do this weekend was to teach, why do we celebrate Easter? What are we celebrating in the story of the resurrection? And on Friday, we met together and we talked about what we celebrate when we celebrate this entire weekend, and we celebrate the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ coming into the world and dying on the cross for our sin. That Christ, when he died for you, and he died for me, and he died for us. And that's what we talked about on Friday. But Christ did not just die on the cross, but that Christ also raised from the dead, that he resurrected from the grave. So what we mean when we say the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, or what we mean when we celebrate Easter, is this: that we believe in the bodily, physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he went to the cross and that he died there on Golgotha's hill. That they took his body down, they laid him in grave, and then he stayed in the grave for 3 days, and then he walked out of the grave 3 days later of his own volition, of his own strength, of his own might, and of his own power. No one came and drug him away. They didn't steal away his body. He wasn't pretending to be dead on the cross, but that he literally died. He was literally buried, and then he literally and physically rose again from the grave. And that 40 days after that, he ascended up to heaven. And even right now, he sits at the right hand of the throne of God, ever interceding, pleading with God, working with God on our behalf. That is what we are celebrating today. Not a bunny, and not chocolate. And I really like chocolate. I don't know about bunnies, but I really like chocolate. But what we're celebrating today is far bigger than that. It is, we are celebrating the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's a rubber hitting the road, all right? That if in fact that is true, that if Jesus died and rose again, everything changes. Nothing in this life can be the same. Everything is different for you. Everything is different for me. Everything changes. And in essence, that is what Matthew is teaching us in the 28th chapter of his book. He's saying everything is different for the women, for the disciples, for the apostles, for the believers. Everything is different now because Jesus did, in fact, raise from the dead. So how the story starts is that the women are on their way to the tomb, and they're bringing the spices, and they're bringing the rags, and they're going to prepare and mummify the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are thinking that he is there. In fact, the Luke's gospel, he says that when the ladies tell the disciples that Jesus' body is gone, that Peter and John take off running to the tomb, and when they get to the tomb, they look into the tomb, and they're confused. They said that there's no way his body was supposed to be there. And here's what that means. That means that none of them, not even his closest friends, none of them thought that the resurrection was actually possible. None of them were expecting it. No one was anticipating it. There was nobody outside of the tomb on that first Easter morning going, 10, 9, 8, do it with me, 7, 6, you're not doing it with me, 5, 4, okay, just stop, you weren't participating anyway. No one was doing that. No one expected it, not even his closest friends, not even the people who knew him the best, not even those who had traveled with him for some 3.5 years. Why was no one outside of the tomb that morning? Why was no one expecting this? Why were the disciples confused when they heard this and even saw the empty place? Why? Here's why. Here's why. Because it's impossible. Right? It's impossible. No one can die and then come back from the dead. No one does this. And so when they saw the body of the Lord Jesus Christ ravaged and beaten and whipped and scourged and flogged, they knew that he must in fact be dead. And all they hoped and all they believed and all they expected, it died on that day on that cross. And they laid him in the tomb and they thought it was the end. Because resurrections are impossible. And one of God's favorite words is the word impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. Isn't that the story of Jesus? Isn't this how he even comes into this world? Isn't that what we celebrated a few months ago at Christmas? Mary says, how can this thing be? How is it possible for me to deliver the Messiah into this world? That would be impossible. And what does the angel Gabriel tell Mary that day? Oh, no, Mary. Nothing is impossible with God. This is the first thing that we understand from Easter, from the resurrection, is that with God, anything is possible. With God, anything is possible. This is what Matthew is teaching us. These are the words. He says, there's the earthquake, and then the raiment was white as snow, and then there's the lightning, and then there's the angel of the Lord sitting on top of the tomb. And all through this passage, what is Matthew driving home? What is one of the prevailing things that he's teaching us? He's teaching us to focus on the greatness of who our God is. Focus on the impossibilities that God can accomplish. Depend on God's ability to accomplish that which is impossible in your life and in my life and in our lives, rather than depending on our own wisdom or on our own strength or on our own expectation or on our own hopes. Let us depend on the impossible power of God Almighty. That's what he's saying. And people come to the resurrection, and this is too far-fetched. This is too much. Like, look, I'm fine with Jesus walking on water. I'm fine with him taking bread and multiplying it and feeding 5,000 plus people. I'm fine with him healing the sick or giving sight to the blind. But I mean, this crosses the line, don't you think, Dave? I mean, really, this crosses the line. But let me ask you this question: If he is in fact God, then why does it cross the line? If God can create life, why then can God not resurrect life? If God can make life, why then can he not bring life back from the dead? Listen, with God, anything is possible. So what about you this morning? What are you facing? What seemingly impossible situation are you standing in front of this morning? Maybe it's some impossibility with your marriage. Maybe it's some impossibility with your children. Maybe it's some impossibility with your health. Maybe it's some impossibility with your finances. Maybe it's some relational impossibility. Maybe it's some emotional impossibility. But listen, we serve the God who specializes in the impossible. The same God who brought Jesus back from the dead can bring your marriage back from the dead. The same God who resurrected the Lord Jesus Christ is the same God who can resurrect your health. We serve a big and a great and an awesome and an amazing God this morning. With God, anything is possible. This isn't all that Matthew teaches us, though. He teaches us that anything is possible. And that is certainly a lot to take in. But it is also that anyone is welcome. This is really what he's writing into the text. And you have to understand the context of the text in order to get it. But he's writing into the text. It's two women walking toward the tomb. And in their day and in their age, the attitude toward women was completely different than the attitude toward women today. Women weren't allowed to testify. Women had no say. Women were given no authority. They couldn't hold any sort of business or employee positions. Most of them didn't even go to school past like middle school age. They had a specific assignment in life. They had a specific place in life. And the fact that the first people Jesus shows himself alive to is a message all by itself, that anyone is welcome. Jesus did not come for those who have it all together. Jesus did not come to those who are perfect on the outside. He came for the imperfect. He came for people who need help, people who need grace, people who need mercy. He came for those that culture and society and religion and relationships had all rejected. Just to be honest with you this morning, he came for people like, well, like me and like you. It's not just the fact that he showed himself to these women. It's more than that. Look at who these women were. What kind of women were they? Well, Mary Magdalene, like we heard about just in the last testimony there, Mary Magdalene was a woman with a past. A woman with a shameful past on top of that. One of the most beautiful things in this passage is Jesus is saying to the women, he says in verse number 10, "Then Jesus said unto them, Be not afraid, go and tell my brethren." You see what he's saying? He's saying, go and tell my brothers. Go. Who are the brothers? Go and tell the disciples. Go and tell these disciples. Do you remember the last thing that the disciples were doing when they saw Jesus? They were all running. They were all abandoning. Peter was standing in front of a fire and he was cursing the name of Jesus. And Jesus appears and he says, no, you go and you tell my brethren. You go and you tell the disciples. I'm going to be honest with you. If I were Jesus and had been deserted by my best friends, I would have said, you go tell those good for nothing, dirty, rotten, low down chickens that I'm alive and I want nothing to do with them. And that's not Jesus' message though, is it? No, Jesus comes for the outcast. He comes for the broken. He comes for the hurt. He, all through his life, he befriended prostitutes. He touched lepers. He ate with the sinners and with the tax collectors. He fellowshipped with the outcast. He met people time and time again at their greatest vulnerability. What does that mean for you? And what does that mean for me? It's simply this. That no matter what you've done, no matter how bad you've blown up your life, no matter what it is, you can find forgiveness in Christ. It doesn't matter if you've been a hitman in the mob for the last 10 years, you can find forgiveness in Christ Almighty. That is the offer that is being made in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That in one single decision, you can invite the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart and you can make Him King of your life. And that anyone and that everyone, no matter the past, no matter the baggage, no matter the history, no matter the shame, no matter the regret, you are welcomed here. That's the message. It's not just that. It's anything that's possible. It's anyone is welcome. But it's that adversity is expected. That's really verse 11 to verse number 15. Verse 11 to verse 15. The women are running to tell the brothers and the soldiers are running to tell the authorities. And they're saying this. They're saying, Don't let this get out. Undermine the truth of the message. There's several theories surrounding the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of those theories is that Jesus, in fact, wasn't dead when he was on the cross. Like that he did, like that he passed out. It's called the swoon theory, that he just passed out. That he suffered the most violent execution. He was beaten beyond recognition. He was scourged unlawfully and like no man had ever been. That he was hung on the cross. That he hung there for hours. That they took a spear, they jabbed it through his side and up into his lungs. That the blood and the water, that it came out. There was a crown of thorns on his head. That then they took him down and somehow in all of that, he was just passed out. And they took his body, they put him in a tomb, and then 3 days later, after suffering all that, he got up from the grave, and he somehow managed to move a stone that it takes several guards to put into place, but he somehow found the strength to move it. What's interesting about that theory is that theory doesn't actually show up until several hundred years into church history. The theory that's presented here is that, in fact, the disciples came and stole his body. So, a question, why then would the authorities make up that story instead of making up the story that Jesus did, in fact, not die? And here's why. Because everyone who witnessed the crucifixion knew that Jesus, in fact, had died. It was clear he was dead on that cross. And when they took his body down, it was a dead body. The story they make up is that Jesus did, that he was in fact dead. But catch this, that this band of cowards came, ran the guards off, moved the stone, and stole the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that for a second. Like, guys who just a few days earlier were praying in the garden, and when the soldiers show up, when the authorities show up, poof, they were nowhere to be found. So you're telling me that these cowards, this band of cowards, watched Jesus beaten beyond recognition, watched him hang on the cross and die, listened to Jesus as he pleaded for God on behalf of the world, and then even said, God has himself forsaken me. They heard all of that, and then they concocted a plan and snuck down and ran the guards off, beat them up, and stole the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you kidding me? You're giving these guys way too much credit. No. In fact, he did raise from the dead. So what are we meant to learn? That it's simply this. Like we've said this time and time again, but new levels, new devils. That when you begin to make progress in the Christian life, when you begin to go forward in the Christian life, you can expect a fight. Your enemy will give you a million reasons to quit. He will give you a million reasons to give up. He will give you a million reasons why following Christ isn't worth it. He will show you every failure. He'll point out every imperfection. He'll cause you to look everywhere except the one place that you need to look. Your enemy will give you a million reasons why you should give up, but you only need one reason to keep on going. And that one reason is the Lord Jesus Christ, Him crucified, and then risen from the dead, and ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. Listen, believer, keep your eyes on Christ. Set your gaze on heaven. Look to Jesus, and just leave everyone else. Forget everyone else. They will fail you. They will abandon you. They will forsake you. They will betray you. They will let you down. And if you are doing the Christian life for someone else, then you're doing it for the wrong reason. Get your eyes on Jesus. Set your gaze on Him. Serve Him with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength, and fight the good fight of faith and finish the course and run the race with patience. You are standing in front of God before too long. You're standing in front of God too long. You see, this is very important, because so many believers get discouraged because they know somebody who did this, and they know a pastor who did that, and they know a deacon who said this, and they know somebody who was mean. And if that's what church people are like, then I want to have nothing to do with church people. Listen, we already told you at the very beginning, we're just sinners. The best I am is a sinful man. Punch me, and I will cuss just like you. Cut me and I will bleed just like you. The best I am is a sinful man. The best Christian you know, the best they are, is sinful men. And I talk to Christians all the time, all over the place. Yeah, I used to do, and I used to, and I used to, but somebody said something mean. Somebody did something nasty. Somebody let me down. Well, why were you doing what you were doing to begin with? Was it for him or was it for you? Was it for him or was it for them? No. Let us live. Let us serve. Let us love. Let us live for the only opinion that really matters, and that is the opinion of God Almighty. And press on. Adversity is expected. It's a subtle adversity, though, isn't it? Listen, the disciples are going to be running around town telling people that Jesus is alive. So let's undermine. Let's cut it away. Let's erode the fabric of their story. How do they do that? That he did not in fact raise, but this gaggle of cowards snuck in and stole his body. Okay, so listen, all of the disciples die horrific deaths. Like, none of them die good. None of them die peacefully in their sleep. They all die horrific deaths. They all suffer the martyr's death. I mean, everyone except John, and John was burned in a vat of oil, okay? So, I mean, I think that counts. They all suffer bad. They all suffer horrible, horrific, unimaginable deaths. So they go from cowards running 3 days before to now these bold witnesses for Christ facing the most unimaginable things in their future, and yet they face it with a courage and with a fervency and with a strength and with a grace unlike before. Oh, what was that? What changed in them? Here's what changed in them. They met the resurrected Savior. And when you meet the resurrected Savior, everything changes in your life. Everything's different now. It's not just that. It's that apprehension is normal. See, what Matthew is doing all through this passage, Matthew is saying this: here's a reason why you can believe. Here's a reason why you can believe. Here's a reason why you can believe. Look at verse 16. The 11 disciples, they went away to Galilee in the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. The other Gospels give us more detail on their location. They're actually hiding in the upper room. I think it's Mark's account says that the door is actually locked. They're in there for fear. And they saw what happened to Jesus and they think, they're coming after us, dude. So they're hiding in a mountain in a cabin. That's what you need to know. And when they saw him, look at verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. I love that part. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But that's not all the verse says. That's not all the verse says. The verse doesn't say that when they saw him, they worshiped him. It says this: and when they saw him, they worshiped him. But what's the next few words? But some doubted. Apprehension is normal. Listen, all the evidence in the world does not remove uncertainty. All the evidence in the world does not remove uncertainty. All the evidence doesn't eliminate doubt. We all have days where we struggle. We all face difficulty and uncertainty. How many of you are there? How many of you say, hey, I'm here, but I'm struggling, right? I'm here, but I'm struggling. We all have days where we face uncertainty. We all have days where we face doubt. Matthew is giving all of this evidence. They know it to be true. They've seen him. Thomas says, I'm not even going to believe unless I touch the holes in his hands and I run my hand through the hole in his side. And then when Thomas sees the resurrected Jesus, Jesus says, here you go, Thomas, touch and see and believe. And Thomas says, oh, no, I believe. Thomas doesn't even want to touch, he just wanted to see. And what does Jesus say to Thomas? Jesus says to Thomas, Thomas, you are blessed because you believe, but more blessed are they which have not seen and yet believe. That's us. He says, Thomas, you are blessed because you believe, but more blessed are they who hear the story. They don't see the nails. They don't see the holes. They don't touch the body. They don't watch him eat fish with his friends, but they, in fact, believe. But apprehension is normal. Listen, Christianity requires a certain commitment of your whole life. Christianity requires a certain commitment of your whole life. All of your dreams, all of your hopes, all of your aspirations, all of them leaned solely, placed solely on Christ. Hebrews says it as plainly as it can be said. The just shall go to church on Easter. The just shall give tithes and take the pastor to In-N-Out after service. What did I say that loud? Hebrews says it as clearly as possible. The just shall live by faith. Where's your faith? Where's your faith? You will never be sure until you commit your whole life to him. You will never be sure until you throw your whole self onto him. You will never be sure till you say, I'm not going to stand half in and half out any longer. I am following the Lord Jesus Christ. I am loving the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my life, with all my strength. And if I die, I die. If I perish, I perish. Isn't this the story of the Old Testament? I mean, example after example. Esther, we need someone to go see the king. You can't go see the king without being requested into the king's presence. Esther, you must go. Fine, I will go. And if I perish, I perish. Isn't this the story of the three Hebrew boys? Bow the knee to the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. And they said, we will never bow the knee to you. We serve a living God. We don't serve a statue. And Nebuchadnezzar says, I'll throw you in the fiery furnace. And they say, fine, throw us in. And if God so wills, he will save us. But if you throw us into the furnace and we burn up in just a second, so be it, Nebuchadnezzar. Our God is still alive. We pray for healing. We hope for healing. I hope God changes your life. I hope God pours innumerable blessings out in your relationships. I hope God opens amazing doors of opportunities. But if God opens every door, or if God opens no door, if God changes your medical diagnosis, or if God doesn't change your medical diagnosis, if God takes away your cancer, or if God doesn't take away your cancer, he is still God, and he's still loving, and he still sent his son to die for you, and he's still ever interceding. There is a greater purpose to life than this. That's what he's saying. And you stand and you go, oh man, I'm just not for sure. The message is follow Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Commit yourself to Christ. Fall fully and only on him and him alone. And the just shall live by faith. Can I give you one more? If you say no, I'm still going to give it to you anyway. So just appease me and say yes. Last one. All things, all the bad things, all the sad things will be undone. This is what he said, look, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. You hear what he's saying? Here's what he's saying. Go. Go to the end of the world. Go to the end of the globe. Go to the end of the planet. Go and tell. Go and tell. And I will go with you. I will go with you. Get to the end of your rope. And you know who you will find there? God. Come to the end of yourself. And you know who you'll find there? Christ. Think you have nothing else to give, nothing else to serve, no other way to help, no other strength, no other grace. Think that you get to the end and you know who you will find at the end. You will find Christ. Why? Because Christ is in fact risen from the dead. All the disciples go from this place and they all die horrific, unimaginable deaths. And you know what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying, that's where I am. I am there with you. Why? Why can he say that? Why can that be true? Why can he say that? Here's why. Because he beat death. Here's what we sang about in the song. Death is crushed to death. Death is in fact no more. What's the worst thing someone can do to you? Torture you? Take your money from you? And then what? And then kill you? And Jesus is saying, even if they kill you, guess what? I will be there. I beat death. That's why the Apostle Paul says, no, for the believer, death is actually gain. Yeah, to die is to win. So if cancer takes my body, guess what? I win. And if persecution takes my breath, guess what? I actually win. I win in the end. Why? Because Christ beat death, hell, and the grave. When it looked like everything was lost and everyone was defeated, when the road looked like it was a dead end, it was actually a resurrection waiting. When it looked like it was a dead end, it was, in fact, a resurrection. The same for you. What looks like a dead end with Christ is actually a resurrection. It's amazing to me how so many believers can get so focused and so narrow focused on this is the end and it's the worst and it's never ever going to change. We serve a risen Savior. What do you mean? He is alive. I mean, even if we die, we actually win. So let's just, that's fine with me. Just go ahead and take me to heaven. I'll be happy with that. Because death with Christ is actually not death at all. Death is just a doorway into eternity. Death is just a doorway into eternity. Death is dead. Sin is vanquished. And we have won. Death is dead. Sin is vanquished. And we have won. And you can imagine the disciples hearing this, like pre-seeing Jesus, pre-resurrected sight, right? They're going, no, this is the dead end. Look what they did to him. No. The crucifixion was the way to the resurrection. And maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe that's where you find yourself this morning. But because he is alive, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. And because I know, that he holds the future, I'm good. So are you. So are you. Because Christ is risen, anything is possible. Because Christ is risen, anything is possible. Let's stand together for prayer, shall we? Our instrumentalists are going to come. They're going to get in place and prepare to lead us in a couple final verses of a song. With just our heads bowed and our eyes closed,